You can either turn in your Bibles or in your bulletins to the passage that's before us. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, it's very possible that you may never have heard this preached on before, but I hope to show this morning how important this is and what this image means to us. Now, as you're doing that, as you're getting ready for the reading of the Word, it's, I want to think about something that we do every morning. We spend at least some time going to the closet, going to the dresser, thinking about what we wear, even this morning. What will I wear to church today? Often what we wear says something about the activity that we're going to be doing, or maybe, if it's a casual event, something about how we feel at that moment, what we like. Our fashion tells others what we think is important or what we like, what colors we like, perhaps. Some of you come from places where there are certain holidays, even in America, around the world, there are certain festivals or holidays that people have where you wear traditional colors. At Christmas time in America, people sometimes wear green or red or both, just to show the festivity of the season. Or for some of us who work in certain jobs, we have to wear a uniform. We can't wear whatever we want. In order to look the part, in order to be there, you have to wear this particular thing and you have no choice about it. Even when we work around the house, when I make house repairs, I do not wear a suit. I wear old clothes that I don't mind if they get paint on them. Whatever the occasion, there are certain times when certain clothing are appropriate or perhaps inappropriate. And so we come to this passage in Zechariah as we consider this imagery of clothing is very important for understanding this passage. Allow me to read this. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Now before examining this imagery of the clothing and of Joshua the high priest and what's going on here, it's important for us to understand what's happening to the people that Zechariah is talking to and writing to, his audience, his ears. You see, they are an unsettled people. They are people who were removed from their land about 70 years before, and they have now come back to their land. Their land was conquered. So you can imagine that as they return, their city and country have been destroyed by the armies before. It's a very poor representation of what happened before. The buildings are destroyed. The fields are unkept. It's really a hopeless and gloomy situation. Perhaps worse still than just the physical elements of the people returning, where the reason that they were carried away into another country for 70 years was because of their sin and their disobedience. You see, God caused them to be carried away because they were unwilling to obey and be faithful to His Word. But in grace and mercy, He has brought them now back to their land. Now, as we can sense from these last three books of the Old Testament, that there's a sense of questioning, there's a sense of probing by the people, and they're asking this question: are my sins really forgiven? Or is God still angry with me? Are my mistakes, things that I've done in the past, able to be forgiven, to be forgotten? Is there any hope at all in the future? Will this happen again? Perhaps for us this morning, we're in a similar situation, certainly not physically that we've been removed from the land and now we're back, but in our souls, in our hearts, there's these questions that echo. Can God forgive me? perhaps mistakes that we have made years ago, either in ignorance or in arrogance, that we have said, I will do my own thing. Is there any hope? Can I be forgiven? Does God really stand for me? Can I believe these promises of Scripture? See these words of Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, I hope to show, give us comfort and hope as they did for the audience. In fact, for us today, even more so as we stand on this side of the cross as we rejoice in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to look at this text in 3 points in a threefold manner. First of all, to look at the setting of this passage, to look at the situation that we find ourselves in, this analysis of Joshua the high priest and this element of spiritual warfare. And second, to look more fully at this element of the shocking situation, a filthy priest. And third, to look at the solution, which points to a glorious future that's pictured by this purifying branch. So first of all, the setting, the first two verses that we read here. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now this opening picture that we see, that Zechariah, as he writes, presents these visions, these pictures for us to unpack and to convey truth. This first verse shows us that the high priest, the one who represents the people to God, is being accused by Satan. It's really an unsettling picture that the one who is to represent the people to God and God to the people is there and being accused by Satan. The one who is to be holy, Joshua the high priest, is now being accused. It's not what you would typically write for a discouraged people, for a hopeless people, to have their high priest being attacked and accused by Satan. But we see here in verse 2 that the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Isn't this not a branch plucked from the fire? Now, we don't have a lot of time to go into this in depth, but it's safe to say that we see a picture here that even in our struggle, that Satan is still alive and well, the Scripture says, but we always remember that Satan is always less powerful than God, that God has triumphed through Satan through the cross. That when we see this picture in the Old Testament, it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus will do through the cross to triumph over Satan. Indeed, God's graciousness in delivering Joshua is also true of us. We read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, this picture, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers, that's the accuser here in Zechariah, the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So even in our struggle, as Satan accuses us, we have hope because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see, secondly, this fuller image, this more shocking situation, perhaps even more discouraging for the people, was that we have a filthy priest. And we see perhaps why Satan was accusing Joshua before the Lord to say, look at this priest, he's in filthy clothes. Verse 3 to 7, let me read this again. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I shall put a clean turban on his head and clothe him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Now this picture in verse 3 of the priest in these filthy clothes would be a thing so discouraging to the people, so incomprehensible, something even beyond their imagination, even worse than being accused by Satan. And we see this because of the requirements of priests. And indeed, around us in the world, there are certain requirements that priests or people who are all religions have certain codes or certain dress, certain things that they have to maintain on themselves. But when we see this of God's priest in the Bible, it's even more so because of the strict requirements that the priest had to go to maintain their purity. We read this in Exodus and Leviticus, that as the priest, the descendants of Levi, had the responsibility of offering the sacrifices, they had to do everything in a certain manner that reflected God in his holiness. It was the way that God had prescribed, and they had to do this in a certain way so that their sins could be covered, and so that the people, through the priest, could stand in a right standing before God. One of the requirements of a priest that he had to have special clothes made, these priestly garments. They were not just ordinary clothes, but they were specially made. And God said, very detailed, you have to make them a certain way to reflect me and my holiness. here's how Ezekiel characterized it and some of the requirements that were required in Ezekiel 42:14. Once the priest enters the holy precincts, they are not to go into the outer court until they leave behind the garments in which they minister, for these are holy. So when the priest came in to minister, they ministered before the Lord, and when they left, they had to leave their clothes behind, this outer garment, because it was holy. It had been in the presence of God. Now with this in mind, we read in Zechariah chapter 3:3, that Joshua was dressed in his filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The filth that's described here, the dirtiness of his clothes, is not just a dirty spot or two. The word conveys that these were soiled with waste, that they were utterly contaminated. It was tantamount for the people to say, how can this be? It went against everything that they were taught to be correct. But just as we see this in verse 3 as a picture of utter horror, we see in verses 4 and 5 that the reality is that there's a betterment of a new garment that is given by God Himself, by this angel of the Lord. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. It says this, the angel said to those who were sitting before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you. So we see here that this angel of the Lord, many times in the Old Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is represented as this angel of the Lord. Who else but the Lord Himself could say, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. While we may be repulsed to think of this image of Joshua being clothed with these filthy, stained clothes, the Bible makes clear that spiritually, our sin, our rejection of God's commands, our disobedience to His ways, are actually even more offensive than just our outward, dirty clothing. The clothes here are replaced. And what happens here is not just an external change in Joshua the high priest. It's not just an external change when we come to God through Christ. But rather, it is something that addresses our deepest fundamental issues of our hearts. Look at what it says in verse 4. I have taken your iniquity from you. It's not something merely on the outside. And this is where this element of the purity of God is revealed. That all the other religions of the world start from the outside in. They claim that we need to act a certain way or wear a certain thing or do certain things at certain times. And that's where it ends. But the Bible goes much deeper and much richer and actually changes our heart. It goes in there and cleanses us and takes our iniquity from us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so in pronouncing Joshua the high priest clean and indeed us through Jesus Christ, it's not merely an external, outside issue of what we wear or don't wear, but rather, it's this internal change with God that we now have, that we can stand in the presence of the cross through Jesus Christ. And these outward clean robes are a sign that this has really happened. It's something external of the inward reality of what has happened. This is what he says in verse 6 of this passage, that this angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. This just wasn't something that was hopeful or wishful that it might happen, but that Jesus Christ here, pictured in the angel of the Lord, solemnly assures Joshua that if you walk in my ways, if you will keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. You see, this inward change, not just merely external, even though that's part of it, was flowing from this internal change of the heart. So that now after that has happened, there is now the call for obedience. Remember, the people were sent into exile because they refused to obey God's covenant. God made a covenant with them and said, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, it's going to be trouble. And what we see here in this picture is, and it is an expression of the gospel, that's not about necessarily our trying harder, even our best attempts at pleasing God will fail. But it's because of the work of our hearts, the changing of our hearts, which produces a change in the outside, which then produces a change in our behavior, that Jesus, here is the angel of the Lord, can say to Joshua, if you walk in my ways, and if you keep my charge, if you keep my covenant, if you do what I say, now that I've changed your heart, listen to me, obey me, walk in my ways. This is the hope for a discouraged and hopeless people. Now turning it into a picture of hope, hope for them and a hope for us, that we can know now why we are here, even though we go through difficult times, or go through times of struggle, go through times of questioning, God, why is this happening? that we are now in this new relationship with Him. Our hearts are changed. Our lives are changed. Our outlook has changed so that we no longer stand in these stained clothes or with a hard heart, but that we come to Him through faith. Third and finally, we see that from the setting of accusation to the filthy clothes replaced with clean ones, we now see that there's actually something bigger and better and greater that God is doing than just through the ministry of Joshua, the high priest. Let's read in verse 8 to 10 what happens next. The angel says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will send my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig." See, if we read these verses without looking at it through the lens of the person and work of Jesus Christ, we cannot make any sense of it. For example, Joshua was a high priest who probably had a very successful ministry. But can he have this kind of ministry described here that he will remove the sins of the land in a single day? No, it's not for Joshua. But Joshua stands as a picture of what was to come later. What it says here that the branch in verse 8 will do, it's symbolic of what is to come. So that the cleansing of Joshua in this passage and the cleansing and the work of other priests was good, but it was not the end. It was anticipating a greater redemption, a greater priest, this branch that is talked about. Now this image of a branch is a recurring theme in the Old Testament as it points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It was one who would deliver God's people from their sins, as it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. We sing about it in Handel's Messiah, this branch that will come from the stump of Jesse, will come this branch. One who would remove the sins of the land in a single day. So the book of Hebrews tells us very clearly and very plainly how Christ fulfilled this. The book of Hebrews is a marvelous book that looks at all the elements of the Old Testament, from the sacrifices to the temple to the priests to everything else, and says those were good, but those were always in anticipation of Jesus Christ. One of the main ways that the book of Hebrews does this is to explain how Jesus Christ was the ultimate and the best high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 say this, "Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them." You may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with me? This is a story about an image of a filthy clothes, clean clothes. There's talking about Jesus, there's the better Joshua. Well, what does this mean to me? Well, I'd like to answer this with three questions. You may be asking of the what. We'll close with these. What? Hope for the courage and discouraged. What will this branch do? We need to remind ourselves today, in this year 2009, that Jesus has overcome this branch, this work that He has done, has provided us with a better way of living than just living for ourselves. You see, we often think that we're pretty strong, we think we're pretty all together. On Sundays we like to come in our best clothes, to use the imagery here, and sometimes we can give the impression, even to ourselves, that I have it all together. But deep down inside in our hearts, we know that there's a lot wrong with us. We know that we cannot meet God's desires. We cannot measure up to His standards. This can fill us with hopelessness or fear, a sense of judgment. What if I'm not good enough to meet God's righteous standard? Well, the good news of the gospel this morning is that just embrace the fact that you can't, and that you need this new change of clothing, this new heart that only God can give us. For it's from that moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we say, "I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I can never fix myself up enough to be good enough to meet God's requirements." But Jesus Christ has. Through His death, through His resurrection, through faith in Him, as we look forward to the time that He will come again and that we will be with Him forever, that this now addresses every need that we have through His death and His resurrection and power. This is the hope that we have for hopeless people like us. Chapter 3, verse 4 to 9, look at what this branch will do. This branch, Jesus, will take away sin. Verse 9, this branch will provide fountains of cleansing for our hearts. Verse 10, this branch will provide restoration and peace, the very things that our world and every one of us are longing for. in verses 4 to 5, also this idea of providing these new, clean clothing for us to be in. So what? Well, this passage shows us the hope for our discouragement, the hope for our hopelessness is found in Jesus Christ alone. How will Jesus do this? How does He do this for our lives today? Well, just the same as Joshua needed this change of clothing, so we do. One not for our bodies that we look at in the closet every morning, but one that clothes our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says this, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, this imagery again, just as Joshua was clothed with new garments, Paul uses the same imagery to say, clothe yourself, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be found in Him alone through faith. So what? You don't have to be hopeless or discouraged because of Christ. How? Through faith, putting your confidence in being clothed with Christ. And finally, you may ask, well, I'm still not sure. Can God give me a way to see with my eyes and touch with my hands this new reality? Well, yes. Bruce, in a few minutes, will come and administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to us. For those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and have been embraced by His love, have been clothed with Him, have been found in Him, in His death, He was both high priest and sacrifice. But Jesus Christ, in His death, who was perfect, who was spotless, who had never known any sin, took on those dirty clothes, those filthy garments of the priest on Himself, so that we could live. And now, through faith in His sacrifice, we rest in Him for our hope, our joy, our comfort, and our salvation. This is the challenge for us today. I would encourage you this week to think about this passage, to think about this imagery of the clothing that Christ has given for us. Something that goes beyond just external, what we look at in our closet, but something that changes our heart, changes our desires, changes our affection, so that we will look to Him in faith in all that we say and do. Let's pray together.